We will continue our readings this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we will read verses 6 and 7. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Finally, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So far.
It is a privilege to be occupied with the work of our Lord Jesus, work that he carried out in full obedience to the Father. As we consider the subject of evangelism and shepherding and the work that this involves, may the precious example of our Lord Jesus stir our hearts. It was noted yesterday that the Lord Jesus was not occupied with food, rest, getting out of the midday sun. Even in the hymn that we sang this morning, toil on, spent, be spent. And this is the example of the Lord Jesus to us. He was occupied with going out of his way to find that lost soul. Paul in 2 Timothy encourages us to be ready at all times, to give reason, to give proclamation, to give hope, to give a hope, an explanation for the hope that is within us. And this can be done both in reaching out in individual evangelism to the unbeliever. It can also be done in reaching in the shepherd care that is so necessary in the body of believers. The need for restoration, perhaps, or refreshment. At one of the prayer meetings leading up to the conference, ministry was given on the need for refreshment. It was very encouraging to see this as leading up to shepherd care. The Lord Jesus, as we saw in John 3, verse 34, spoke the words of God, and as Peter would say, with gentleness and reverence. The effect of speaking his words is that the lost will hear it as being his words and be convicted. And that the sheep, in reaching in to the believer in need of restoration, will recognize the true shepherd's voice. The Lord was dependent upon his communion with the Father. It was his practice to pray. Even after a long day of working with the people, of preaching, of teaching, of healing, he would send the disciples on his way and go to the mountainside to do what? To pray. To pray all night. And so this is his example to us. Is it our habit to read and pray daily? Young people, is this a pattern in your life? The Lord Jesus, as we look further into this morning, we will see him as the Good Shepherd. He came to the fold of Israel as the God-appointed true shepherd in the God-appointed way. He came according to the prophecies that we would see in Scripture, and he came not of his own self-will, of his own desire for making a name for himself, but rather he sought to do the will of him who sent him in all things. The Lord Jesus calls the sheep out of the fold of Judaism, and by faith they respond, and he brings them to himself. He calls the lost out of this world too. The harvest is ready. Are you ready to work? The Lord also cares for the flock, and we see this in him being the door. The sheep go in and find salvation. And he leads them out to find pasture and nourishment and refreshment for their soul. This is the work of the Lord Jesus. And what a privilege it is for us to examine these aspects of his work, and that our attitude might be the same as what he had as he walked in this world, to be a humble servant for the benefit, for the edification of those around him. For souls who are lost, to lead them. For souls in need of encouragement, to bring refreshment. May these words encourage us as we consider the Lord and what he has done, and may he be the example for all of us each day that we would find ourselves in this scene. And we would just ask the Lord's blessing on the words that go forth, and as was mentioned to me in leading up to this, that our comments would be short and to the point. Thank you.
As we read the last epistle to Paul, we must remember that it comes from one who is about to die for Christ's sake. Yet there was no fear, but joy and sorrow, confidence and love. I charge you before God, God who is in his unlimited grace, he sent his own Son to redeem the sinners to himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the full title of our Lord. He is Lord. He is Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the anointed from God Father. Preach the word. We are to preach the whole truth of God, which not gives only the salvation, but give us how we must live after we redeemed. Be ready in season and out season. William, the Englishman, was converted, and he preached in such power until he won many souls to Christ. The bishop sent to him and said, "I understand you are preaching all time. You have no other work to do." William replied and said to him, "My Lord Bishop, I preach the word in two seasons only in the year." The bishop replied, "Oh, I am glad to know that. But which season are they?" He replied, "I preach in season and out season." Is it not this charge to all of us to preach the word? Let us be ready in season and out season, winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come soon.
As mentioned, this was the last epistle the Apostle Paul wrote when he was in the final imprisonment. And they say, the history says, that shortly after he was executed by a command of the evil emperor. And it is one of the epistles of the last days. There are few epistles that are epistles of the last days. 2 Timothy, 2 and 3 John, 2 Thessalonians, and others. And in the last days, there are difficult times. And the tone the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy is as if he is lamenting the church, the condition of the church of the living God, and how it became a great house. It reminds us of the lamentable prophet, the lamenting prophet Jeremiah, when he laments the condition of Israel. How is the gold become dim, and the most fine gold is changed? The stones of the sanctuary are fallen in the corner of every street. And he goes on lamenting the condition of Israel. And Paul here, in the same lamentable tone, "All those that are in Asia be turned away from me. In my first answer, no one stood with me." And he names those that have left him, departed from him. And in this condition, he charges Timothy, you know, a dear faithful one. And Timothy was, as we know, a timid person. He was crying in the epistle. He says, "I'm being mindful of your tears." But he encourages him. And there are a few things in the epistle, in spite of the deteriorating condition, there are few things that do not change. They are fixed in God. In every chapter, there was something that is unchangeable in God. In chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That doesn't change. This promise of life is even before the ages, when God promised in the first prophecy and promise that God made, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And so on in every chapter. In chapter 3, the verse that we all know, every scripture, 3:16, one of the 3:16s, every scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And in these verses that we just read, there's another one that is fixed, unchangeable. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and Christ Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. The judgment that is assigned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the judge of the living and the dead. And that does not change. There would come a day the Son of Man would take his position and he would be judging the dead and the living. And we know the judgment of the dead in Revelation 20. And he saw the dead standing before the judgment, before the great white throne, and books were opened. And before this, heaven and earth has fled away from his sight. So these people would come out of death and stand before him on no ground. There is no earth, there is no heaven. Standing like this and be judged. But there's also the judgment of the living. We read of it in Matthew 25. When all those, the nations, he would gather all the nations around him. And he would put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And would call those that on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, blessed the kingdom that is appointed to you from the foundation of the earth. And the ones on his left hand, the goats, he would judge them and to go away from him, the evildoers, in the lake of fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. So he will judge them alive, the living, the quick, and the dead. And that expression is mentioned a few times here and also in First Peter. And more than, I think it's mentioned three times, the judgment of the living and the dead. So one day, everyone would be judged by him. And believers is not coming into judgment, but one day also we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to give account, not to be judged for sins. But he is the judge of all. That's one of his titles, the Son of Man. And God has given the judgment to him because he is the Son of Man. So, although that verse doesn't apply to believers, but we know that one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account to what we have done in the flesh. And by this charge, Paul is charging Timothy and each one of us.
As brethren have pointed out, it is the last message of Paul that he sends to Timothy. He's passing on the baton to him and what he is to do to carry on what had been committed to Paul, the Word of God. This didn't change either. We talked about the things that don't change. as we find earlier here in this very epistle, the purpose of God called us for an eternal glory before him. And the very thought here that Brother Wagner closed with, the judge of the living and the dead, and it's at his appearing and his kingdom, when the responsibility of the believer or of man is presented, it's in relation to the kingdom. When the rewards or the effect or the results of his judgment will be displayed. But before he establishes his kingdom here on earth, it will be a kingdom in righteousness, in peace, in equity. Everything will be put in its place before he sets up that rule. All the disorder, everything that was out of tune with the mind of God, everything will be brought to light. We ourselves will be brought to light, but at a different time. We'll already be with the Lord in glory, but we will there appear before the judgment seat of Christ, pointed out that we might receive, or everyone receive, according as he has done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Now, sometimes Christians are fearful, what will happen? I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But let's remember, when you and I are going to be there, we will be changed into glorious image of our Lord Jesus. There we will be standing like he is, in all his beauty and glory. It's the works that are being judged. And we'll be so thankful that there and then, everything that was in my service was not of God, has no place there. That was for self, interests, and so on. And the Lord is able to discern that. That's all left here behind. That doesn't get to heaven. And so what he awards then, when he gives the award for service, what he recognizes, even then we find, when we're in the glory, chapter 4 of Revelation, they cast their crowns before him. Thou art worthy. So if there's any good in you or me, it is what he has worked out by his Spirit in us, in these earthen vessels that he is forming for himself. But it's a time, as he says in verse 3 of the 4th chapter, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So those are the conditions we are living in, brethren. When man, professing godliness, but having denied the power. And so there's an outward form of religion continuing on. And we know that's what's happening around us. But we're in danger of falling into that same pattern. Not that there's a condition as those he describes are that are enemies of the truth of God, but it's so easy if we're not watchful. That's why we're encouraged in Scripture to be watching and praying in these last days, and to be faithful to him in what he has committed to us. And then just a thought further back, when we are in chapter 1, the verses we've read, and what he says, therefore I put thee in remembrance, stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of thy hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear and of power and of love and of a sound mind. I add a verse. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And he goes on to describe that, those verses. Be not ashamed. It's a wonderful thing. Are you ever ashamed? Are we ever ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? Remember, the Lord spit upon, or the world in its enmity, cast him out, rejected, trampled, as it were, upon him and upon the truth. Now, when you're in this world, we get to stand against that in a time like this. That is what you're called upon to do. How can we do that? The only possible way is if I'm filled with the beauty of Christ and with what he has done for me. That is, he says here, who has saved me, nor is prisoner, who has saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, that's verse 9, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So here we, you and I, we have possession. We are called by him before the foundation of the world. Can you understand that? Explain it? But God says it. Do we believe it? This is what we need to believe, God, what God says. And that he's brought us into this wonderful relationship. And nothing can change that. But he desires that we walk worthy of that. That we give expression to that truth in a very real way, the little while that remains to us. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord.
I just want to point out a thought that we had in the previous session yesterday. In Matthew 28, before the Lord commissioned his disciples to go and preach to the whole world, verse 17 in chapter 28, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Also, Mark 16. Verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And here, maybe someone will say, we're speaking about evangelism, about ministry, about preaching the word, as we are speaking in this session. Who am I to go and speak the word? I just want to point two encouragements that we have. One in this section that we have last night, Mark 16 and Matthew 28, and the one in Romans 1. The first one, the Lord, when he commissioned his disciples, what were their condition? Were they in a very high standard, having a strong faith? As we read here, some doubted. Some didn't believe. After the resurrection, after the appearances of the Lord, after he showed himself to many of them, some of them still didn't believe. And here I see a picture of myself. In my weakness, in my failure, a weak vessel. But thank the Lord that he can still send weak believers. But what is the encouragement? As we studied yesterday, first, we have the Lord Jesus as an example, going before us, as we saw in John 4. We have a perfect example that we can follow. We have a risen and ascended Savior in the heaven, having all authority. And as we have in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, he was with them, supporting the ministry, working with them, and confirming the words with the signs. What a wonderful support we have. We are not working by ourselves, but having the Lord Jesus himself working with us or in other words, we are working with him. But the second encouragement, as we have been studying now in 2 Timothy 4 and Romans 1, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach what we are preaching. Preaching the word of God. And what is the word of God? Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged swords, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what a wonderful thought. We have the Lord Jesus with us, supporting us, and we having the word of God as a powerful weapon in our hands. We are not preaching by our power. We are not preaching our words or our thoughts, but we have the word of God, which is powerful in our hands. If we are using it in the right way, it should have its way in the hearts of the people. And we read in Romans 1, the gospel of God is power of God. Dynamos, the same word that comes from it, dynamite. How wonderful, how strong it is. If we have it in our hands, if we are ready, if we are using it in the right way, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, these words will apply to us. 1 Peter 4. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God applies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Just to continue in the same thought, it has been mentioned that Paul, and this is his last epistle, and he is charging young men. And the charge of his, preach in season and out of season. And that is the commission which we heard about it yesterday. The Lord commissioned his disciples to go, and not by themselves, because he promised them, I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. That is the point which we just heard. So we don't go by ourselves, but we are supported by the Lord himself. Actually, it is a privilege to us to work and to do God's work. The title of this session, Do the Work of an Evangelist. What is the work of an evangelist? We contemplate in the Lord himself in John 4, how did he have love to the souls in order to overcome each obstacle and go to the souls? And the question was, do I have the same love the Lord has for these souls? That is the most important one. We grew up in environment with different religion, and actually I admit, and maybe some others admit the same thing, we used to hate the others because of the cruelty which we see in them. But the Lord taught us, and I quote Brother Anis Behnam, he said, if you don't love them, you cannot preach the word to them. You cannot reach out to them. And dear brethren, it is true. if we don't have the love which the Lord has and made him come from heaven to earth and go to the cross for everyone, regardless his background, regardless his religion, I cannot reach out to them. And nowadays, we see hundreds of them coming to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So, do the work of evangelist. What does he do? What the evangelist do? In order to know what an evangelist does, we look at some. We have two big examples, Paul and Peter. And they had a message. Paul for the uncircumcised, the nation, and Peter for the Jewish people. Do they have different message? No, it is exactly the same message. Look at Paul when he talk in these verses which has been read in Romans 1 from 16 to 17. The gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. From faith to faith. And the message is, we can see it in the previous verses in the same chapter, Romans 1 from verse 1 to 4. His son Jesus Christ, our Lord, seed of David, that is his humanity, according to the flesh, declared son of God. He is the son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead. So his humanity, his deity, and his dead and his resurrection. Another one in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel which I preached unto you, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, buried and rose again in the third day. Is any difference between what Peter said in Acts 2? It is the same thing. Jesus Christ, who you have been you have crucified, he is, and now he is Christ and Lord. That is the same message. That what you and me suppose to convey to the people. It is only one message. It is only like what Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can anyone do this? Can anyone convey this message to the people? Even the young man Timothy, even the weak people, which he mentioned, which has no power in themselves, no intelligence, no qualification, it is a very simple message, but again, it needs love to the souls in order to reach out for them.
It's interesting when we look in chapter 4 of our passage how doctrine is so intimately linked with the gospel. Sometimes we like to separate that in our minds, but it isn't done here, and I think it would be an error to do that. And I want to look at a couple of verses in Galatians. In Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There is only one gospel, as we have heard, concerning Jesus Christ. All truth is embodied in him. Do we preach the full, true gospel? There are many gospels that are being preached today. But it goes deeper than simply knowledge. And we find again in Galatians, in chapter 2. And Paul is addressing Peter, and in verse 14, I just want to read the first part of the verse. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And then he goes on. Here's the question. Are we walking according to the truth of the gospel? We might say to every one of us here, go out and preach the gospel. We heard yesterday that there's a net and there's the fish hook. Maybe we're not an evangelist, but we've read today to do the work of evangelist, to have that one-on-one contact. The question is my life lived according to the truth of the gospel? If it's not, then what impact will my words have? What impact will my life have when I am seeking to bring the knowledge of Christ to another? But we need to have the knowledge. We need to know what the gospel is. We need to know what the doctrine is. Because, as we've noted, if we are in the last days, and we are in the last days, there is much which is not according to the gospel of Christ, prevalent under the brand of Christianity today. We don't have to look to other religions. We simply need to look under the brand of Christianity, and you'll find any gospel that suits the flesh. What does Paul say about that? What gospel do we bring if we don't bring the gospel, the true gospel? Paul said, let that one be accursed. It's a serious matter, isn't it? It's a matter of life and death. What are we presenting? What are we living? Maybe our ineffectiveness as doing the work of the evangelist is the result because we're not living the gospel ourselves. We don't fully comprehend the work of what Christ has done in its vastness. All of the implications to me, to the world. As we grasp that, as that molds our lives into his image, then we find there is that ability, isn't there, to present Christ in word and deed.
Okay. The Apostle Paul found at the end of the last days of his life, that his work is unfinished job. The Lord Jesus at the cross, he can say to his Father, it is accomplished. Perfect work, nothing to add. And the Apostle Paul here is charging you and me, this is for you and me to do the work of evangelist. We read in the 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God given to each of us a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. In Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God. And we can ask questions to ourselves. We are so privileged. God has given to us all we need. But is it that a reality in our lives? When we read that God has given us a spirit of power, and we read that the gospel is the power of God, yes, it is. But how we live that reality, I just want to make some suggestions, practical suggestions. You know, when you are reading loudly the Word of God, you are hearing what you are reading. And by hearing the Word of God, it has an impact. More you read loudly the Word of God, it has an impact in you. Because by hearing the Word of God, your faith is increasing. And more you repeat what you are reading, certainly it's become a part of you. We know that in some religion, they love to repeat what they are learning. And this has an impact. The Word of God in our heart, more we have the Word of God in our heart, is become a move, the Holy Spirit will use that to glorify the person of our Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit will use only the Word of God in our heart. And the love of Christ will increase in our heart because the Word in our heart will produce that result. And then our priorities will be more clear. You know, to do the work of evangelist is mean that we have in heart the lost souls. We know that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle is talking about the judgment to come. And we know that for those who do not accept the Lord Jesus, they will go through judgment. So all these things will occupy our heart. And we'll have more desire to go before the lost soul. So when we are reading the Word of God, we need, by the grace of God, to ask for help to keep the Word in our heart. To keep the Word in our heart and to ask that the Lord can use us based on His Word to glorify Himself. May the Lord encourage us to spend time reading the Word, but to keep the Word of God in our heart. That's only will produce a result.
Thank you, brethren. At this juncture, we will be taking a 15-minute coffee break.